called to ministry. Number 32 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 9th, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. And Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you will open the truth to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Lord, as you speak, may we hear. More important, may we heed that truth and then live that truth to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Doesn't take much. You look at the world around you and you're left shaking your head saying, what a world. You don't have to be a social scientist. You don't have to be a brilliant scholar to figure out we live in a very troubled world. In fact, rampant immorality, open promiscuity, and blatant perversion characterizes the world we find ourselves in. We proudly flaunt what we once tried to hide. The family, as we know it, the traditional family, is disintegrating. Life has become meaningless. Meaningless to the point that 64% of the people surveyed said they agree with physician-assisted suicide. In fact, this was a few years ago. A large percentage of the deaths daily in the United States were timed or negotiated. In other words, it's time for you to die, and we'll arrange it. We live in very troublesome times. I know you're thinking, well, see, that's why we come to church here, because we can always count on you to pick us up. We can always count on you to give us this uplifting, encouraging message. Well, I bring this up because we do need to know that we live in a hurting world. You and I as the church need to understand that we live in a world that is wrapped in spiritual darkness. And that means that every day you're rubbing elbows with people who are lost and dying. Every day you encounter people that are hurting and looking for something. They're looking for something of substance. They're crying out for something to give meaning to their life. They're looking for anything that they can hold on to. And you need to understand, we have the answer. You need to understand that you and I have been entrusted with the antidote for the moral and spiritual sickness of our world. Because you and I have been given the gospel. You and I have been given the glorious good news of life in Christ. And once you've experienced life in Christ, once you've come to know the Lord Jesus and you passed out of death and into life, you've been made alive, you've been made new, then you are obligated to take that gospel to the world. You have a mandate to take what you know to be true, your life's experience, and share that with others. We together are called to ministry. Ministry is not the sole responsibility of the pastor, the missionary, the church worker, the Sunday school teacher. It is the obligation, the responsibility, and the privilege of every child of God. You and I, having been brought from death to life, are then given the glorious privilege of joining the Lord in this work of taking the gospel to the world. It is an enormous task. It's an overwhelming responsibility. So how do we go about it? How do we get involved? And what should be our perspective as we join the Lord in this great work? That's the focus of our text, Luke chapter 9. And we're just going to look at the opening verses. We're just going to look at verse 1 down through verse 6. You remember that Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus to encourage him to understand and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. He wants to show him that Jesus is the Messiah of the Jew and the Savior of the world. He wants those who read this book to come to an understanding of just who Jesus is and what our obligations are. Now we know from already the first 8 chapters that Jesus is a master teacher. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus finished his sermon, it says that the people were amazed because they said, this man teaches like no one else. This man is different in the way he teaches because he teaches and acts as if he has authority in himself. Because he doesn't just quote this rabbi and that rabbi. He doesn't just quote this stat or that statistic. He speaks as one who has authority in himself. Earlier in Luke, in chapter 4, when Jesus started preaching in his hometown synagogue, they were amazed. They said, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the son of the carpenter? Where did he get this knowledge? Where did he get this profound understanding? Jesus was a master teacher. He didn't invent the parable, but he was good at it. He knew how to use it to show great profound truths about the kingdom. But as a master teacher, Jesus also understood that experience is the best teacher. See, you don't become an expert seamstress by watching videos on sewing. I mean, it might help. You can watch OETA every week, but it's not going to make you a great seamstress. At some point in time, you've got to get a needle and thread and some material and actually do it. You've got to make something. You don't become a master chef by reading cookbooks. Somewhere along the line, you got to stir a sauce. You got to make a meal. You got to put something together. Jesus has been teaching the 12 about kingdom work. He's been talking about kingdom living. He's been talking about faith and trusting in God and relying upon Him. Now it's time to put some shoe leather to that teaching. Now it's time to put into practice some of what they've been learning. And so the Lord sends them out on a little trip, a little mission. Now granted, the words in our text are the words of Jesus to the 12 apostles as they were going out on a training mission. And it's like an apprenticeship for the great work that's going to be theirs following the ascension. But there are principles buried within this instruction and their experience that do relate to us in a more general basis as the church. There are principles in this text that relate to us about how we go about the work that God has given to us as the church. Keep that in mind as we read, beginning Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. He's sending them out. He's sending them out to go and put into practice what they've been learning. And as you and I look at this passage, the thing I want us to take away, the thing I want us to recognize that relates to us, applies to us, is that as followers of Christ, we are called to effectively minister to the lost and hurting through the power of the gospel and with the blessing of God. What we do matters. What we do is important. What we do as the church is to carry on the work of Jesus. And we do so through the power of the gospel and with the blessing of God. The scripture is clear. All of us who name the name of Christ, all of us who've been born again by the Spirit of God, all of us indwelt by the Spirit, we collectively, we individually are called to ministry. Some are called to vocational ministry. Some pastors and evangelists and missionaries, they're called to full-time work. But every child of God is called to ministry. Every child of God is called to be involved in the great kingdom enterprise. And implied in that calling is that we are called to do it effectively. We're supposed to be good at it, and we're supposed to minister in such a way that it actually makes a difference. You and I are called to ministry, and that ministry is to affect our community. It is to make a difference in the world in which we live. And so one of the questions you and I have to continually ask ourselves is, how is Southwest Tulsa different because we are on this corner? How is this community different? How is this community impacted because we, Trinity Baptist Church, exists in this community? How effective are we at reaching out and ministering the truth of the gospel in this community? I understand the task is overwhelming. When we take seriously the word of God, when we take seriously what the scripture says, that those who are outside of Christ are dead in trespass and sin, we take seriously the word of God that says that those who do not know Christ are bound in spiritual darkness. And we're called to be salt and light in that world. We're called to slow down the decay. We're called to bring light into that darkness. We're called to call people from death to life. That's overwhelming. That's a big task. How do we begin? Where do we begin? Let me give you a news flash here at the beginning. Let me tell you up front something I'm convinced you need to know if you're going to be effective in the work that God has called you to do. Here it is. God has not called you or me to win the world to Jesus. He has called us to be faithful and obedient to His word. He has called us to be faithful and obedient to the work that He's given to us, that we are faithful to speak the truth of the gospel. We're faithful to love our neighbor. We're faithful to live out the truth of our convictions. And as we go about doing that, as we're faithful in sharing the gospel with our friends and our neighbors and our family and our acquaintances and the people we work with, and we live out the truth of our faith, then God will reach the world through us. The responsibility isn't with us, it is with our God. Our responsibility is to be faithful to the task assigned. The task assigned is that we are to be witnesses. What does a witness do? I swear that this is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I tell what I know. It's not my responsibility as a witness to win the case. It's not my responsibility as a witness to get this person convicted. That's the prosecutor's job. And in spiritual terms, we got the best prosecutor. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness. Our responsibility is to witness as we're called to witness, to be faithful to the task assigned us. Now, three principles related to this from the text. First of all, we minister as those who are called and commissioned by Christ, the Lord of the church. This is the starting point. To understand that this ministry of ours is one that has been given to us by Christ. The Lord of the church has called us to a task. The Lord of the church has given to us a responsibility. And we find it there in the first two verses. He called the 12 together and He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He's been talking to the 12 about the truths of the kingdom of God. He's been talking to them about their need for faith and their need to trust and rely on the word of God and the power of God. And now it's time to send them out. Now it's time to get them out in the world. Here he is beginning to fulfill the promise made back in Luke 5 in verse 10. In the calling of those early disciples, you remember he came along to those fishermen and he said, you need to follow me and from now on, you'll be catching men. Or as in other gospels, you will be fishers of men. Now it's time to start fishing. Now it's time to go about the task that's been assigned. There's been a time of training. There's been some formal instruction. Now go do something with that. Go out and get involved. Again, experience is the best teacher. You learn to love others by, write it down, loving others. You learn to share your faith by actually opening your mouth and speaking words to someone as you tell your story. You learn to minister by ministering. You learn to minister by living out the truth of your faith and speaking the truth as God has made you aware, as God has awakened you. So he's sending them out to proclaim the or to announce the arrival of Messiah in the person of the Lord Jesus. And note that in this calling, he gave to them power and authority. He gave them power, dunamis. He gave them explosive, divine power. But in giving them the power, he also gave them authority. He authorized them. So he gave them power, but then he gave them the right to exercise that power. That's all bound up in the call and the commission. They're sent out as ambassadors. They're sent out as representatives of the kingdom of God, official representatives of God and his kingdom, with the power and the backing of heaven. That's the beginning of effective ministry. To understand what we're actually called to. We are called to be ambassadors. We are called to speak the message of another. We don't go in our own power. We don't go in our own authority. We go in the power and the authority of our God. It's not our ministry. It is his ministry. We're agents. We're ambassadors. You do need to understand, if it is our ministry, then it's destined to fail. If it's what you and I can accomplish, it ain't going to accomplish much. If it's his ministry, it cannot fail. That's the difference. If I'm going out of my own power, my own authority, if I'm trying to do my own thing, if I'm trying to do the best I can, if I'm doing my best to build my ministry, if I'm doing my best even to build the ministry of Trinity, then it's going to fail. But if I go out as an agent of the kingdom of God, that cannot fail. That's encouraging to me. Because I often mess up. I often say the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way. And if it's all going to hinge on me, it's in trouble. But if it's his work, I can't screw it up. It's his work. He is going to take my feeble, stumbling effort and do something glorious with it. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, through God's mercy we have this ministry. It is by the grace and mercy of God that we have this opportunity. Because we are inadequate. But he is all sufficient. Confidence comes from a divine sense of purpose. The way we confidently go about the task assigned to us is understand it's not our work. It's his work. It's not going to be done in my power, but his. And I have the authority of heaven backing what I'm doing. God has called us by his grace. And in that calling, he has commissioned and empowered us by his Spirit, and that guarantees results. What right? What right did this band of 12 have to command demons? What right, what power did these fallen sons of Adam have to heal the sick? Only that which was given to them by the authority of God. It's the only right they had. It's not something that was given to them to carry in their pocket and use whenever they wanted, their own discretion. They are ambassadors. They don't do anything on their own. They say what they're told to say. They speak when they're told to speak. And they do all they do on the authority of the king. What do you think would happen if we individually, as members of the body of Christ, as members of this church, what do you think would happen if we actually got hold of this? What do you think it happened? What practical difference would it make if we really believed this and really understood that? Well, I can give you a couple of examples. It would forever change the way you teach your Sunday school class. I can guarantee you that. Because whether you're teaching a children's Sunday school class or a senior adult class or anything and everything in between, you would recognize that whenever you stand before that class or seat or sit before your class, whenever you're in front of them, when you speak with the authority of God and the backing of the kingdom of God. That'll make a difference in the way you approach your class. I think it'll make a profound difference in the way you would go to see your friend who's in the hospital. I think if you really understood this as a child of God, you have been called of the Lord to minister grace and peace and mercy and to speak the truth of the gospel. When you walk in that hospital room, as that friend is laying in that bed, when you walk in, you would recognize you come with the authority of heaven to minister grace and peace, and it'll make a profound difference in what happens in that room. I think it'll make a big difference when you go and knock on that door. Because when you knock on that door, you're there, yes, in a limited sense, you're representing Trinity Baptist Church, but you're knocking on that door as a representative of the sovereign King of the universe. And when you speak, you have the backing of heaven. So that's what it means. It's what it means when you understand that as the people of God and this work that's been given to us, he says to his church, all power and authority has been given unto me and I give it to you. Now go and do what I've told you to do with the power and the authority of heaven, with the power and authority of God. When you look at the task given to you, you say, but I'm not capable. You're right. And that's the point. It isn't you. It's him. It's not your work. It's his. It isn't your wisdom. It isn't your insight. It isn't your logic. It's his work. And he wants to use you for his glory. That's the starting point. Now understand that the assignment he gave to them, when he gave them power and authority over demons and to heal, he sent them out to do what? Preach and to heal. That's not an arbitrary ordering. It's not an accidental position of words. The primary task assigned to us as the people of God, the primary task given to us as the church is the preaching of the gospel, the proclaiming of good news. Back in Luke 4, that's what Jesus said he came to do. Come to proclaim good news to the poor. And then we're given the task of carrying on his word, to proclaim, to declare, to herald, to sound forth the truth, the glory, the wonder of the gospel. It is an enormous task, but one for which we have been called, we are commissioned, and therefore we are equipped. And so we read in verse 6, and they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. A second thing. As we minister, We are to rely solely on the power and the provision of our God. Verses 3 and 4. He said to them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. And in whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. This is kind of a strange section. He's sending them out on an extended mission. This isn't for an hour or two. They're going someplace where they're going to be staying for days at a time. See, he didn't say, hey, you know what? We've been learning and I've been teaching some things and I think you're getting a hold of it. So let's do this. Saturday morning, meet me here at 9 and we'll spend an hour or two and kind of do some things. He's sending them out for an extended time. And as he's sending them out, he said, now, don't take anything for your journey. In case they're confused, he said, don't take any money. Don't take an extra bag. Don't even take an extra tunic. A tunic is that long inner robe that they would use as a blanket. He said, don't take a blanket. Go. Why is he doing that? That seems kind of strange to me. He's sending them out. They're going to be out for an extended period of time, and he tells them, don't plan. Don't pack. Go with your sandals and your robe and what you have on you and go and be used. That seems strange. But what he's doing is something that's important for the rest of their lives and the work he's given them to. He's calling them to learn to trust him for whatever they need. He's putting them in a position where they must trust him for survival. Go in my power, go in my authority, go in my anointing, and you go in my provision. It's going to impact the rest of their lives. Learn to trust God for every need. Look beyond your own resources and trust God to supply. Now, hear me. This is really important, so if you need to, wake your neighbor up. I'm not at all suggesting that if you're not broke, you're not doing anything for Jesus. I'm not at all suggesting that we shouldn't use good stewardship. I'm not saying we shouldn't use wise economic principles or be good stewards of resources. I'm not suggesting that at all, and that certainly isn't what's in the text at all. It's not an argument against stewardship. And this, by the way, is not a command for all time, for all disciples in all places. In fact, in Luke 22, he sends them out again. And that time he said, you better take with you a knapsack if you got it. And by the way, if you don't have a sword, sell something and get a sword. So this isn't saying that you should just never trust. You should just never provide. You're just always going to trust the Lord. The point is, look beyond your ability. Look beyond what you can do of yourself and in your own power. What I'm saying is, ministry is not to be determined by the bank account. The minute a church begins to decide and determine the will of God by adding up the figures and deciding solely on the basis of the bottom line, they stepped out of the power and provision of God into the power and provision of man, and that's a sorry substitute. Amen. And I'm not saying don't count the cost. Scripture demands that we count the cost. But God forbid that we should ever limit ourselves to do only what we can accomplish by our own means, instead of accomplishing what God can do through us. By the way, there's more than financing involved in this. It's every area. We don't understand. I can't do that because I'm not really gifted to talk. You trust God. who said to his disciples, by the way, you're going to be taken before kings and princes, and you're going to be put in awful positions, but don't worry about what you're going to say, because I'll give you the words when the time is right. But what if I get in a discussion with somebody at work and I really don't know and I can't answer that? Don't worry. Trust me to supply your every need. Rely on the power and the provision of God. Now, why is that important? It's important so that when others see what is accomplished, they say, God did that. See, the great thing would be if you were involved in something and you were trying to serve the kingdom and God used you. Here's the greatest praise ever. Your friend looks at it and he tells his buddy, you know what? I know him. He's not capable of doing that. God must have done it. I know that church. They can't do that. They don't have those kind of resources. They don't have those kind of numbers. I can't believe they accomplished. That must have been God did that. No bad to you, but that's the way I want to live. I would hope that that's what is happening in our community is the community says, boy, God is doing something down at Trinity. I hope they're not saying, boy, that bunch is something else. Boy, that bunch can do so much. They're so gifted. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear them say, God's great. God's glorious. God's wonderful. This is the task that's been assigned to us. We are called and commissioned by our God. And we are to rely solely upon His power and provision. This is the task given. One other thing, and it's in verse 5. God-honoring ministry is focused on ministry and not on results. That's in verse 5. Look at it. Wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. What is that all about? What does that have to do with the assignment given to them? This is something rooted in Eastern culture. That's why it's so foreign to us. But it was a way of expressing your disgust with someone. It's a way for you to say, I'm through with this bunch. I'm through with this. I'm moving on. In fact, this is what Jews did whenever they left a Gentile area. They took their shoes and they shook the dust off. They said, I don't even want their dust. I want nothing to do with them. Now, put that in context. First of all, he's saying, you're going to go in my power, in my authority, with my resources, and you're going to be rejected. He didn't say, if someone rejects you. He says, and wherever they reject you. You know what the implication of that is? It's a given you'll be rejected. You're going to go with this great message. You're going to go with this profound truth. You're going to go as my ambassador. You're going with the authority and the backing of heaven. And you're going to run into folks who want no part of it. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They're not interested in it. They don't care what you're selling. They're not buying. That'll pump you up, won't it? Doesn't that make you say, well, let me hop up and get right at it? Here's the point. You're not responsible for results. Now see, that sounds weird because we live in a result-oriented culture. We live in a culture that says success is determined by result and result is determined by what I can see and touch. Results in the church has traditionally, and especially in Southern Baptist life, has been determined by two things, nickels and noses. How much money did they give and how many were there? That determines whether you're a success or not. Now, don't hear me say results don't matter. They do matter. Don't hear me say results aren't important. So let's do everything we can to run as many people off as we can, and let's get as small as we can get, because then we're real godly. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, you are not responsible for how people respond or react to the message of the gospel when you declare it. And your success is not determined by how many notches you get on your spiritual belt. Success is determined in the kingdom of God by how faithful you were to the task assigned by your God. Were you faithful to go? Were you faithful to love? Were you faithful to declare? Were you faithful to live the truth? Were you faithful and consistent in your walking in obedience to Him? That's what matters in the kingdom. And I just happen to believe that when we are, He will bring the results to His own glory. Let me tell you why that matters. Let me tell you why it matters individually and why it matters as a church. Because if you fall into the trap of putting your focus on result rather than on obedience, then you'll fall into the trap of saying the end justifies the means. However we have to do it, whatever needs to be done in order to get the result we want, that's what we'll do. That doesn't work in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom of God, the means matters. The way we go about the task assigned matters. We are to live according to the dictates of our God. We are to walk in obedience to His word. If you want to measure success by numbers, then I think you would have to call into question whether or not the Lord Jesus was effective or successful. You remember there was that period in His ministry where He couldn't get away from the crowds. There were so many people. Everywhere He went, they're crowding in on Him. Everywhere He went, great crowds of people. Remember, He took a little boy's lunch, a few loaves and a couple of fish, and fed 5,000 men plus their wives and children. They're great crowds, thousands of people. And after all the miracles, and after all the teaching like no man ever taught, as the one having authority in Himself, after raising the dead, and after His dying and coming back to life, there were only 120 huddled in that upper room. I don't know if we can call that a success. If you're just going by the sheer numbers, He whittled it down from several thousand to 120. But I think we can say it was a success. Let's go back to the shake the dust off your shoes. These Jews were going out in Jewish areas to tell the Jews their Messiah has come. And Jesus said, when they refuse, when they reject you, then you shake the dust off your shoes in their presence. And note it, as a testimony against them. It's important. He said, you do it publicly because I want it on the record as a testimony against them. Because what He's saying is you are to say to your fellow Jews, you are no better than the pagan Gentiles. Because you've damned yourself because you have rejected the only means of salvation. And I want it on the record. We have been called to take the gospel to a world wrapped in spiritual darkness. We don't go out looking to put a notch on our spiritual gun belt. We go seeking to minister to the lost and the hurting. We go offering life and hope to those who are dying. And we do so having been called and commissioned by our God. We go relying solely on the power and provision of our God. And we stay focused on ministry and not results. God has called us together to effectively minister to the lost and hurting by the power of the gospel and with the blessing of our God. May we be faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for finding us dead in trespass and sin and breathing life into us. I thank you that by that same grace, you have called us to join you in this great work. Father, I pray that we, your church, would be faithful. Faithful in believing, speaking, and living this truth out together. Father, cause this truth to come alive in us. And then cause us to live it out to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.